We're going to get into the Word. We've been talking about the Nativity story. And we're going to talk a little bit, and then we're going to go to our movie that we've started watching last week. But last week, we kind of set the stage for the Nativity story, all right? We mentioned that over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus can be found in the Old Testament, and most of them have to do with his birth and with his ministry here on the earth. And, you know, we talked about how that God patiently, all through those ages, patiently worked out his great redemption plan. And you know, he was so faithful to make sure every detail was in place at the right moment. And you know, we talked about how that God had a plan. He knew he needed to get his people back, his creation back. And he had a plan, and what he decided to do, since man couldn't go to God anymore because we were sinful, and we couldn't go into his presence anymore, God decided he'd come to us. And what he ended up doing is what we're talking about, that nativity story. He actually poured himself into flesh and blood so that he could come and visit this earth as a man himself. And that was his plan, and it was ingenious, of course, because he's God. And in order to do this, though, he couldn't just use any old vessel, any old human, especially those stained, sinful humans. So he had to come up with another idea, and that idea, of course, was that the Holy Spirit would come and overshadow a virgin, and that she would conceive God's holy Son, Jesus Christ. And we touched on those things all last week. We talked about how that God considered every tiny detail concerning the nativity story. You know, nothing was left to chance. From the moment that he came in history, God had planned it. And every single thing, you know, from the woman who was going to carry his very son, and down to the decision of what man could he entrust the raising of his son to, he had planned every single detail out perfectly. It was certainly, nothing was random about this thing. And we talked a little bit last week about, you know, that when the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary, not only did he bring her wonderful news about what was going to happen in her life, but he also informed her that a miracle was unfolding in her cousin's life, Elizabeth, and that at that very moment, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And this was indeed a miracle, because Elizabeth and her husband had been childless for years and years and years. In those days, you know, many people believe that if a family was not blessed with children, then probably someone in that family had committed a sin. And a lot of times in that culture, the fault would usually lie in the woman. They always normally assumed that that's where the sin was. And they were dealing with that. And Elizabeth, of course, and her husband, who was Zechariah, they were childless. And all these years they'd been childless, and now they were past the time of having children, and it certainly seemed that it was hopeless and that they would never, ever see that happen. You know, you have to assume, because of the culture and because of the stigma of a family who didn't have a child, that I'm sure Elizabeth must have spent many, 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 many hours over the years praying and in tears and asking the Lord, you know, Lord, what have I done wrong? Or would you at least show me, you know, what my sin is so I can atone for it? I'm sure she pleaded with God time and time again, you know, probably thinking it must be her fault. But the years went by, and, you know, to make the problem even more noticeable, Zechariah was a priest. And can't you just hear it now? I mean, it wasn't any different then than it is now. Don't you just know that undoubtedly there was whisperings about the priest's wife who couldn't find any favor with God? It just made their problem even more noticeable. But Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, he began his gospel not with Mary and Joseph, but what he began his gospel with was Zechariah and Elizabeth. He opened his gospel with the fact that Zechariah was in the temple one day, and that he was offering burnt incense before the Lord. And at that moment in time, the angel of the Lord appeared before him and said words to this effect. He said, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son." Oh my goodness. It was just him and the angel. He didn't have a witness. He just experienced the whole thing himself. And the interesting thing is that the angel gave him a whole lot of details about this this child that was to be born and this miracle that was going to happen. The angel told him a number of things, said, you know, many people, everybody's going to rejoice because of this great miracle that's going to occur in your life. And the angel also said, this child's name is going to be John. And he also said that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb. Before that child even came forth, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. The angel also declared that John would have the spirit and the power of the prophet Elijah. He said that John would turn many Israelites back to God. And of course, the greatest thing that he said about John was John would be the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah who was coming. So it was amazing. But then we see through Luke that Zechariah had this moment of doubt. Right there and then, it just came across him, and he just couldn't suppress it. And it was there. And he questioned the angel. He said, how can this be true? We're both old. This is impossible. And of course, you probably know what happened then. The angel declared to him, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. From that instant until John was born, Zechariah couldn't utter a word, not a word. And can't you just imagine the frustration? Now he had something to talk about, and he couldn't, you know? Oh, my goodness, the frustration of that. But, you know, as time went by, everything that the angel said happened and came to pass. So going back to Mary, upon hearing all this news and upon hearing about Elizabeth, Mary decided to go and visit her cousin. And it was a very interesting relationship there because, you know, the destinies of their children were going to be intertwined forever. There was something about those two boys and how they were going to always be intertwined together. And both of them, of course, were experiencing miracle births, both Elizabeth and Mary. And both of them, the births would fulfill ancient words and prophecies. It was a very unique situation that Mary and Elizabeth shared together. So when Mary rushed into the arms of her cousin, she arrived and rushed into Elizabeth's arms. The child inside of Elizabeth, the Word of God says, leaped for joy. And Elizabeth knew immediately that Mary was actually carrying the promised Messiah. She knew. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. Probably, we don't know absolutely positively, but probably until John was born. And of course, at the birth of John, Zechariah was able to speak again. And I'm sure there was much rejoicing in that household. Well, it was time for Mary to go back home. She knew it was. And as she traveled back from Nazareth, I can only imagine on that journey, she had a lot of time to think about all the things that had been said to her and all the things that were now occurring in her body with this pregnancy and all the things that she had experienced with Elizabeth and how the angel had been right about everything so far, you know, all those things. But you have to think she had to have other thoughts as she was traveling back to Nazareth. She had to be thinking, you know, how am I going to explain this? Her pregnancy was now going to be obvious to some. And she knew that was true. When she walked back into her hometown, she knew some people would realize immediately she was expecting a child. And she had to be thinking, how am I going to explain this? How am I going to? How can anyone believe me when I try to explain it? And of course, probably even more importantly to her was, what are my parents going to say? And then again, what is Joseph going to say? And all of this was undoubtedly on her mind. You know, the Lord had chosen her for something. Yes, it was very wonderful, but it was also very terrifying. And she was in the middle of it. You know, last week we heard how that Joseph, how he responded to Mary's news. He responded pretty well with the help of an angel, filling him in on the story and letting him know what was going on through a dream. So here they are together, Mary and Joseph, in a very unusual situation. And yet they've both decided they're going to face it together and they're going to see it all the way through. So together, Mary and Joseph, they face their future, not knowing not having a clue how in the world this was going to play out. They faced their future together, and of course their future would include very soon a journey to Bethlehem. And tonight we want to talk just a little bit about Bethlehem before we start viewing the film. Just to make, I think it's a good thing to us to kind of see what's going on and why things happened the way they did and what God might have had in his plan. Let's take a few minutes to look at Bethlehem. Bethlehem plays a very important part in this nativity story. A very important part. Well, of course, you know from the Christmas story that the Roman Empire, they demanded a census to be taken of all the Israelites. And that would mean that each man had to return to their ancestral home. And when they got there, the empire would be there with the soldiers, and they would start taking names, and they would be counting everyone. They were taking a census. You might ask yourself, why in the world did they decide to take a census? Well, it doesn't take too far to figure out. It all had to do with money. And that's really what it came down to. Because, you know, Caesar was very interested in that gold continuing to roll into Rome. And the way he was getting it was through the people he had conquered. And so what he wanted a very careful and a very organized count of all this conquered people, many Israelites. He wanted to make sure that everyone was accounted for, and that every eligible person would pay every single cent that he desired and demanded. So that really was what it was all about. And of course, because of the census, it required Joseph to travel back to Bethlehem, which was where he had to go. And then we think about Bethlehem. You know, Bethlehem, from what most scholars tell us and history tells us, it was a pretty quiet and uneventful village. You know, nothing too special. It was only 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. You could basically call it a suburb. So, you know, people who came through Bethlehem were basically on their way to Jerusalem. So they didn't spend much time in Bethlehem. They were anxious to take 5 more miles and get on into the big city, you know. So it wasn't like a stop for most people. It was a pretty quiet place. So why in the world did God decide, of all places, to choose Bethlehem? Well, there's a lot of legacy handed down through Bethlehem and through the Word of God. A few of the things that we can mention and that you'll recognize readily is that Jacob's beloved Rachel was buried in Bethlehem. When she gave birth to Benjamin, that's where she was laid to rest. Also, later, Naomi and Ruth left that foreign land of Moab, came back to Naomi's hometown, which was Bethlehem. And it was in Bethlehem that Naomi and Ruth prospered, and of course, Ruth was married. Also, another connection with Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the scene when the prophet Samuel came to Jesse's house and looked over all of his sons to find the next king of Israel. And, of course, we know, you'll remember that story, that David became the next king. Samuel chose David right there in Bethlehem. And David was a shepherd boy who was chosen, and he was the one that was going to be destined to be called a man after God's own heart. And he was from Bethlehem. It's interesting that a lowly shepherd became a king. What an amazing idea. Not too far different from our Lord and Savior, who was born in a manger and was the King of Kings and still is. Well, all three of those names that I just mentioned, Rachel and Ruth and David, they are all part of Jesus' family tree. They're all intertwined in his lineage. Bethlehem was not a random choice, no more than any other choice of the nativity scene was a random choice. God picked it on purpose. And of course, one of the big things we have to mention about Bethlehem is that in Micah 5:2, the prophecy was clear that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. There was no mistaking. It had been chosen by God. And you know, those people who read the ancient writings or who studied the ways of God, they wisely kept an eye on Bethlehem over the ages. And you know, so as the years went by, those rabbis, they would remember, and those scholars of the word, they kept watch, wondering, is something going to happen in Bethlehem? It sure seems like it should, you know? Most of you may have heard and are aware that the name Bethlehem means the house of bread. And what's interesting is that Jesus later is going to call himself the bread of life. So it was in the house of bread that the bread of life was served up for all mankind. Bethlehem was picked on purpose. You know, those words that we sing in our Christmas song, Silent Night, Holy Night, you know, it brings up that image of that quiet night, that quiet starlit night, and how the village is empty and how there's just the stable there and with Mary and Joseph, and it's all just so serene and wonderful, and it's beautiful, especially on a Christmas card. And, you know, the thing is that when Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem, it didn't look anything like that. Even though Bethlehem usually was a quiet place, when they arrived, it was not. Bethlehem was overrun with people because of the census. The census had caused it to be a boom town for a change, which was very odd for them, and they were enjoying every moment of it. All those innkeepers and the food vendors, they were loving it. All these people are crowding into town. You know, people were in the streets. Music was coming out of the inns. You know, everybody was bustling around trying to find provisions and shelter and whatever they needed. It was a busy, busy place when they came into town. And all types of people were in that town. Not just godly people, there was all kinds of people, because everybody that was from that town had to go back there. It had all kinds of people there waiting, you know, waiting and coming for that census. All types of people were pouring into that town, and everybody was jostling in the streets. Now, what time Mary and Joseph got there, I can't tell you. I don't know whether they got there in the peak moment when it was just so crowded and so crazy and so hectic, or whether they got there in the still of the night when it was quieter. I don't know. You know, there's really no telling, but we do know that it was so very overcrowded that there was no place, no room for God's chosen couple to spend the night. Nothing. Zero. It was crowded in Bethlehem. And I'm sure that, you know, we realize that we cannot be absolutely positive from the scripture whether where Jesus was born was actually a barn or a stable or a wooden building, or whether it was a cave. Both are very possible and plausible. The word stable, you know, we use that a lot in the nativity scene in the manger. The word stable isn't ever found in God's word in the accounts of the nativity. We don't have the word stable. But we do have the word that tells us that the Christ child was laying in a manger. And a manger was a feeding trough for animals. So it stands to reason that regardless of wherever Jesus was actually born, whether it was inside in a cave or whether it was in a barn or a shed or a lean-to, wherever it was, undoubtedly there was a manger there to feed the animals. It was undoubtedly a place that housed animals for the manger to be there. You know, it makes a real pretty picture, like I said, on the postcards. And we love our nativity scenes, you know, in our house. They're so lovely. And we sing about them. And the nativity scene just brings up such pictures in our mind, you know. And, you know, we see it, of course, on Christmas cards, but at church programs, sometimes even school programs, once in a while we'll throw one in if they're brave enough. The nativity scene, it just conjures up, you know, a picture of what it looks like. It seems tranquil. But, you know, I'm thinking that's not true. Because I don't know, how long has it been since you've been in a barn with animals? I'm thinking it wasn't that tranquil or that peaceful or that angelic looking. You know, I've never been in a barn like that. Never have been around anything like that. That looked that way. You know, I mean, you get downright honest about it. You go in wherever it is, a cave or a barn where animals are kept. I'm telling you, there's a smell there, right? And most people don't find that smell attractive. Now, some people might, but most people don't, I don't think. And, you know, not only that, the aroma was in the air, you know. I mean, think about today. Hay makes you sneeze, you know. It's after a while, all those insects are flying around the animals, and you start itching, and they're flying around you and buzzing you. I mean, and sometimes those animals are just downright noisy. So I'm thinking it wasn't quite as tranquil maybe as we picture it. I don't know. No, it's all conjecture and all supposition. And I'm pretty sure, though, that Mary and Joseph would have really preferred to have a room in an inn. They were tired. They needed to rest. And, of course, Joseph was very concerned for Mary and for the baby both. But as the events took their course right there in Bethlehem, Jesus wasn't born in a palace or not even in a motel room. He was born in a stable, and he was laid to rest in a trough that fed animals. And that is exactly what happened. So why a stable? Why did God choose a stable? Well, you can think a lot of things, but I think maybe one of the things that you might reason and you might think might be true is that God chose a stable because he wanted to identify with the least of the people, the poorest, the most average even, you know, the vulnerable people. And when he was born in that stable, he didn't come demanding, you know, God's the world's best or even the world's comfort or even the world's protection. He came and he laid in a horse pen or an animal pen, whatever was there. Jesus came, you know, from the very moment Jesus came into the earth as a man, he came and he was fully exposed. He was exposed to everything the world had to offer. He was exposed and he did not protect himself. He came. And, you know, when you think about it, I don't know why, but God chose to let his son. How did it happen? I don't know. How his son was actually born very quietly. It didn't seem like too many people knew about it. And yet it was in such an unquiet place, in such a busy place. And yet that birth just came forth, happened, and it seems like not too many people were aware of it. Well, even at that, when you think about it, Jesus' first experience as a little baby boy was that of being homeless. He had no place, no room, no home there. He was actually homeless. And mankind, you know, when he came to Bethlehem, mankind didn't make any room for him. They didn't make any room. They didn't make any room for Joseph or Mary or that baby. He was homeless and they didn't make any room for him. But that same little child came to this world so that he can make room for us. You know, we didn't make room for him at that moment, but he came purposely to seek us out and to make room for us in the family, room for us before God and with God. And in fact, you know, even now, Jesus is establishing a home for you. He's in heaven. Those mansions are being built. His plan was he came to be homeless, to be without, to experience those things. But his plan all along was to give you everything, and including those mansions that are being prepared for us in heaven right now. All of those wonderful things, you know. It's really pretty amazing talking about Bethlehem and how it was at that time and what was going on in that little town, you know, out of the ordinary. And all the thousands of people that must have been clamoring into that town, all those thousands of people bustling in and going around, and they were actually there for the world's most wonderful event. The whole world's most wonderful event. All these people were in that town, and it happened while they were there, and yet they didn't have a clue. They had no idea that heaven had just come down to earth. They thought they were there for something as simple as a tax registration. That's what they thought, you know. I don't know. You know, on that first Christmas day when Jesus was there, Mary and Joseph was watching over him. Hundreds of people probably walked by that stable that day. Some people may have even looked over there and saw a woman with a baby. Didn't think too much about it, of course. But of course, when we talk about Christmas and we talk about Jesus, we talk about the nativity story, it's the gospel all wrapped up. It's the gospel all wrapped up there together. Just like that little child arrived very quietly into that town, very quietly into that very busy town, he also longs to come quietly into everyone's heart. And I you know, to my knowledge, everybody in this room has experienced that. But Jesus still desires to come into everyone's heart, you know, everybody. So we've just kind of touched on a few things. We're just kind of catching up some of the points of the nativity story. And then what we're going to do in just a moment is we will view the film that we started last week entitled The Nativity Story. And next week we will start adding additional characters into the nativity story and looking at their significance and what they brought to the story. We're going to view the movie that we began last week, and we're going to start where we left off, pretty much where we left off. And you may remember, if you were here last week, that the angel Gabriel had already come and told Mary the news. I don't know whether we're going to see that portion again or not, but it should be close to that. And let's go ahead and watch and see some more of that nativity story unfold, okay? Oh, man, I heard that. Well, that's all we're going to watch for tonight. It's a beautiful story, is it not? Christmas, it's all about Jesus. It's not just a story, it's a true story. That's what's so beautiful about it. We've got a few more minutes. Why don't you check with the people at your table, see if they have any prayer needs or things that you can minister to, and let's pray for each other before we go home tonight, all right?
This has been a production of Cornerstone Church in Grove, Oklahoma. For more information about Cornerstone, you can call 918-786-6164 or send an email to info@cornerstonechurchofgrove.com. Thanks for listening.